Our messages this month are based on 1 Corinthians chapter 9, where Paul talks about running the race to win the crown. The race he describes is our lives as followers of Christ. We don't know how long the race will be. We don't know what the course is going to look like. We don't know what obstacles we're going to face, but we all run to run it well. I'm reminded of Charles Wesley saying, "Bold I approach the eternal throne and claim the crown through Christ my own." I want to do that. I want to be bold in the way I approach God in the eternal throne. I want to claim the crown for Christ my own. But none of us can run a race without practicing. We need to be disciplined. We need to prepare. And Paul talks about being self-disciplined in the passage in 1 Corinthians 9. Dan last week talked about being self-disciplined in the way that we practice to run the race. The historical church referred to these practices, these various practices that prepare us for running the race, as the spiritual disciplines. There are some speakers and writers list 6 or 8 disciplines. Others list more than 20. When I was on the leadership team at our previous church, a seminary professor came in from a nearby Christian college, and he listed 24 spiritual disciplines. And I thought, this is hopeless. I can't remember 24 disciplines. I think one of them was remembering the other 23, but I'm not sure. But nearly all of the disciplines, no matter how many they list or how many they consider, all of them list prayer as coming first. And so today I'm going to talk about prayer. Discipline can be a difficult word for us. I like to-do lists, and so a discipline might convey the idea of something that maybe I like to do it, maybe I don't, but what I really want to do is cross it off my to-do list when I've accomplished it. And so it's easy to think to lose sight of the fact that there's a bigger goal than just simply crossing it off the to-do list. There's a race. There's a crown. We're not just crossing the discipline off our list. We're actually doing it for our goal. It'd be a little bit like I put on my to-do list, weed the garden. Weeding the garden is a good discipline. I don't mind it. But, you know, it wouldn't be much good if I don't ever take the time to actually sit and appreciate the garden, to sit by it and enjoy it. So that's the way we want to think of it. There are many books and writings about this spiritual disciplines, lots of resources you have. The one I want to recommend to you is a book by David Mathis. David Mathis, the book came out about 5 years ago. It's called Habits of Grace, Enjoying Jesus Through the Spiritual Disciplines. In this book, he puts the emphasis not on the disciplines itself, but on enjoying Jesus, becoming more like Jesus. I oversaw an adult Sunday school class where we discussed this book. We had, I don't know, 15 or 20 people in there, ranging in age from people in their 30s to people in their 80s. All of them serious about running the race, all of them serious about claiming the crown, all of them serious about their lives in Christ. What we learned from that discussion was that there are some disciplines that work really well for some people, and that they really learn to enjoy Jesus as a result of this. Whereas others would say, you know, I've never been able to do that. It doesn't seem to work for me the same way. And that was okay, because everyone was trying to learn to run the race. And as a result, we have to look at these and say, what practices actually work well for us? How can we run the race well? So let me talk about prayer. God's people pray. There are dozens of examples of prayers, hundreds of examples if we include, as I would, all of the times people communicate with God and talk to God. They take many forms. They occur in many contexts. They occur in many locations, but they all share one key element. The people who are praying are vulnerable with God. They're honest with God. They're not pretending to be someone or something that they're not. And this is what we have to do when we pray. We have to be honest, vulnerable with God, and not pretend we're something that we're not. But prayer can be challenging for us. It can be intimidating for us. In the book of James, James says, and I'm going to paraphrase this passage, James says, Elijah was a person just like us. He prayed, it didn't rain for 3 years. He prayed again, and it began to rain, and the earth brought forth all of its produce. And I think, what's wrong with me? My prayers don't seem like that. I can feel guilty that, why don't my prayers seem to do the same thing? My prayers aren't measuring up to that. Am I not using the right words? What is wrong? Why am I not doing it? Am I not praying enough? Am I just too busy? In other words, I'm trying to use prayer as something I cross off my list. I've done it enough. I've done it the right way, and not really focus on the goal, the race. I'm really not an expert on prayer. Even though I'm speaking on it this morning, I'm really not an expert. My parents taught me to pray when I was a little kid. I've been praying in one form or another for all my life. I feel like I'm still learning to pray. I feel like I have to, I will say that I pray more now than I used to. I enjoy prayer more than I used to. And I enjoy Jesus more than I used to as a result. At Cascade Covenant, the leadership has really emphasized prayer. In the 3 years that we've been here, we have seen a real emphasis on prayer. Many different practices that have been put into place or that have been suggested. There have been guides that have been suggested, ways to pray at certain times of the day, for example. We associate the call to prayer with Islam, but in fact, they didn't invent it. They took it over from the early church. We've had prayer labyrinths that we can use, which have been really effective. There have been suggested prayers, recommended prayers that other Christians have used over the years. So the leaders here have really put an emphasis on prayer, and which is something we've really appreciated. Every week, Lynn Lindberg has a podcast with Lectio Divina. And Lectio Divina, you may think of it as a way of reading the Bible, which it is, and meditating on the Bible, which it is. But in fact, it's also a prayer technique, because what you're at its core, it's a prayer method. Because what you're doing is you're communicating with God. You're listening to God. You're talking with God. So these are all time-tested methods. All of them can work. All of them do work. But we shouldn't feel guilty or discouraged if they don't seem to work for us, or they don't seem to work right now, if they're not drawing us closer to God, if one of these methods isn't allowing us to enjoy Jesus more, or if we can't simply find the time or the discipline to do it. But we do need to pray. We need to say, Lord, teach me to pray. Let's turn to our scriptures. I encourage you as we do this to keep the page open in front of you on your device or in your Bible as we read, because I'm going to look around it a little bit. So Luke 11, verses 1 through 4. One day Jesus was praying in a certain place. When he finished, one of his disciples said to him, Lord, teach us to pray, just as John taught his disciples. He said to them, when you pray, say, Father, hallowed be your name, your kingdom come. Give us each day our daily bread. Forgive us our sins, for we also forgive everyone who sins against us. And lead us not into temptation. So that's the prayer. The disciples, apparently John the Baptist, had given his disciples, his followers, lessons on prayer or tips on prayer. We don't know what these were exactly. We don't know what they are at all. But Jesus' disciples clearly knew that they had done it and they knew what they were. Jesus' disciples saw him praying regularly. So they said, teach us to pray. We have the Lord's Prayer. It's called the Lord's Prayer. It's recorded twice in the Gospels. In Matthew 6, on the Sermon on the Mount, Jesus is addressing a crowd. And he offers the Lord's Prayer. That's the version that most of us are familiar with. I had to be careful not to follow that version as I was talking. The Luke 11 one, the one we're looking at today, is when he's talking specifically to his disciples. It's a leaner, more stripped down prayer, but it's not fundamentally, it's mostly the same. A couple years ago, Dan did a really excellent series on the Lord's Prayer. So what I would like to do is just make a few more comments on it now. First, one useful time-tested prayer aid is something called ACTS, ACTS. It reminds us of the four essential elements of prayer. First, adoration, praising God for who he is. We see this in the Lord's Prayer. Jesus addresses him as Father. He uses, hallowed be your name. He says, your kingdom come. Second, once we adore God for who he is, one of the logical outcomes is that we're not that. So we confess our sins. So it's adoration, confession. In the Lord's Prayer, he says, forgive us our sins. T is thanksgiving. In the prayer here, there's no specific actions or blessings that are mentioned. Nothing specifically where Jesus says, we thank you for this or we thank you for this. But the whole prayer is cast as something as being thankful and grateful. So ACT for what God has done. And finally, S, supplication. We don't use the word supplication. We would say request. An ACTR doesn't make as good an acronym, so we use ACTS. But it just means making a request. In the Lord's Prayer, we see, give us our daily bread. Lead us not into temptation. The practice of prayer, no matter how we do it, will include these four elements regularly. Maybe not all the time. There are many prayers that don't include all of them. Not always in this order. There are many prayers that start off with, Lord, how many are my foes? Deliver me from my foes. They're starting off immediately with supplication. But we should not routinely leave out any of these four elements. Adoration, confession, thanksgiving, and supplication. They're always part of our prayer practice. A second thing from the Lord's Prayer that we should notice. The words he's using are everyday words. When I say, well, maybe I'm not using the right words in prayer, well, Jesus is using everyday words. The words that he is using, that he uses here, would be words he uses in conversation with friends and families. This is important. This is really important. We need to speak to God with the thoughts and the words and the emotions that we use when we speak with one another. It's no different. There's only one word here that's really sort of a special religious word, and that's the word hallowed, meaning sacred or holy. It refers to God, so it's appropriate that it's the one special word. This is a conversation with the living and eternal God. But otherwise, it's everyday words used just like you would use them in speech with other people. It's also helpful, and here you can look at your Bible and the passage around it, let's look a little bit about where this falls in the overall narrative of this part of the book of Luke. Because Jesus puts this prayer not only in to teach them to pray here, but surrounding it are things where he explains parts of it. And I think some of these can really help us in our prayer life as well, because he deals with some of the same questions that and issues that we struggle with. Look to the end of chapter 10, Luke chapter 10, which comes right before this episode. It's an episode where Jesus is visiting Mary and Martha, his two close friends. They're the sisters of Lazarus. You might know the episode. Mary is talking with God. She's talking with Jesus. She's listening to Jesus. She's enjoying being with Jesus. Martha is busy with all the everyday work. Martha is allowing her busyness, the things that she thought were important, to distract her, to worry her, to upset her. Jesus says to her, Martha, you're concentrating on your to-do list, and you're forgetting that the real goal of this is to enjoy Jesus. She had temporarily forgotten what her main priority is. This can happen to us all the time. In other words, we don't want to allow our to-do list to get in the way of the real goal. Second thing, he uses the phrase, give us this day our daily bread. Bread has deep spiritual significance. This phrase harkens back to the manna in the wilderness. It calls to mind feeding the 5,000 or feeding the 4,000. It calls to mind Jesus saying, I'm the bread of life. It calls to mind the Last Supper and our communion, probably other things. When he says, you know, give us this day our daily bread, all of those things have, that has a deep spiritual significance. But the words are effectively, please pass the bread. We're saying them to God, but that's what we're saying. Please pass the bread. The words are not special. It's not an unusual request that we're making, but it's that we're addressing it to God, and that's where the significance comes from. Jesus goes on to talk about the bread in the verses immediately following this. Verse 5, he starts talking about it. He tells a story about a person who comes asking his neighbor for bread, his friend for bread, and his friend just said, I've already fallen asleep. And so, and all right, and the point of the story is not we have to wake God up because he's already fallen asleep. The point of the story is we need to be persistent in the way we pray. He uses the bread to say, be persistent in prayer. So don't let your to-do list get in the way. Be persistent in the way we pray. The third thing in this chapter that we see, drop down to verse 11. Jesus gives an illustration of father. So when he says father, he gives an illustration of fatherhood. And he says, in effect, you know, earthly fathers, earthly parents, they're not going to give their children a snake when they ask for a fish. They're not going to give them a scorpion when they ask for an egg. And if we know how to do that, then how much more will our Heavenly Father know how to do that? If we, and we're not always candidates for Parent of the Year, if we know how to give good things to our children, our Heavenly Father knows how to give good things to us. So the emphasis here is on we have to believe, no matter what circumstances and no matter where we are, that God will give good things to us. So those are three points that come out of this just from seeing where it fits in the narrative. Don't let your to-do list get in the way. Be persistent in prayer and trust that God knows how to give good things to his people. Let's talk about another part of this prayer. He uses the phrase, your kingdom come. As I was preparing this message, I read a blog post by Paul Tripp. Paul Tripp is a Philadelphia-based pastor, author, speaker. I've heard him speak, I've read his books and so on. Many of his devotionals have been really, really helpful to me, and I certainly recommend him. But as I was preparing this, he wrote a blog post. The title of the blog post was, Are you sure you want to pray this? And he starts it off by saying this, I don't think you could pray more dangerous words than these three, your kingdom come. Then he goes on to write that what we really want many times is not God's kingdom, but our kingdom. We want our desires to be met. We want to be in charge. We want to call the shots. We want to set the plans and say, this is what I want to happen. It'd be great if God could sort of join in and help us reach our plans, but it's really kind of our kingdom we want to have come. When we pray, your kingdom come, it's completely different. We have to do that. In the practice of prayer, we have to say, your kingdom come, and pray it willingly, humbly, eagerly, and thankfully. It's in God's kingdom to come, God to be in full control on earth, in our lives, in heaven, in our lives now, in our lives in the future. I want to talk a little bit more about this, but before I do, I want to have you thinking about something. Think about 2, 3, 5 words that would describe your prayer life or what you think about prayer. All right? So while I do an introduction here a little bit, you think about those few words. Okay? All right. I told you, I've been praying for a very long time. Not very well. I'm still learning. But I want to share with you something that I read 30 or 35 years ago in a book by Eugene Peterson. These few paragraphs radically reshaped my understanding of prayer, my practice of prayer, so much so that I typed them out. I had a copy in my Bible for many years. I kept a copy in my desk drawer at work for many years and would read it again. All right? So, here goes. We're going to read it. I'm going to read it. This is from Eugene Peterson. Prayer is a daring venture. Okay, let me stop for a minute. Okay, let's have a show of hands. How many of you said when you were describing your prayer life, how many of you used the word, yeah, my prayer life is a daring venture? Okay, well, I can't see your hands, but it probably wouldn't matter because I'm guessing that none of you use the term a daring venture to describe prayer. A daring venture is climbing up the rock face of El Capitan at Yosemite Park. A daring venture is taking your X-Wing down the chute to blow up the Death Star. A daring venture is going into QFC at 5 o'clock on a Friday to get milk. Those are daring ventures. Prayer? We don't think of it that way. But let's read what Peterson has to say. Prayer is a daring venture into speech that juxtaposes our words with the sharply alive words that pierce and divide souls and spirits, joints and marrow, piteously exposing every thought and intention of the heart. If we had kept our mouths shut, we would not have involved ourselves in such a relentless, fearsome exposure. If we had been content to speak to the women and men and children, in other words, if we had spoken to them instead of to God, if we had been content to speak to the women and men and children in the neighborhood rather than to God, we could have gotten away with using words in ways that would have them thinking well of us while concealing what we preferred to keep to ourselves. But when we venture into prayer, every word may at any moment come to mean just what it means and involve us with a holy God who wills our holiness. All we had counted on was some religious small talk, a little spiritual gossip, and we are suddenly involved, without intending it and without having calculated the consequences, in something eternal. That is why, all right, so let me pause it there for a second. A daring venture, it plunges us into something eternal. He goes on. That is why so many of the old masters counsel caution. Be slow to pray. You know, I have to say, I'd never heard anyone say this. I'd always heard, pray more, pray more, pray more. Peterson says the old master said, be slow to pray. Let me go on. This is not an enterprise to be entered into lightly. When we pray, we are using words that bring us into proximity with words that break cedars, shake the wilderness, make the oaks whirl, and strip forests bare. When we pray, we use words that may well leave us quavering, soul-shattered on our faces. Woe is me, I am lost, for I am a man of unclean lips. I know that prayer. When we pray, we have more than an average chance of ending up in a place that we quite definitely never wanted to be. Angrily protesting, preferring death to the kind of life that God insists on recklessly throwing us into. We want life on our conditions, not on God's. That's your kingdom come. We want life on our conditions, not on God's conditions. Praying puts us at risk on getting involved with God's conditions. Be slow to pray. Praying most often does not get us what we want, but what God wants. Something quite at variance with what we perceive to be in our best interests. And when we realize what is going on, it is often too late to go back. Be slow to pray. Now, Peterson's not saying don't pray. He's saying don't pray carelessly. Be slow to pray. Don't just toss it off, because it could end up meaning something eternal. Be slow to pray. So why then do we pray? If it's such a daring venture, why do we do it? Well, we want to run the race well. We want to approach the throne boldly. We want to claim the crown. We want to enjoy Jesus. A few paragraphs after the previous section, Peterson wrote this, some of the most practical advice I have ever gotten on prayer. Listen to this. Prayer is never the first word. It is always the second word. God has the first word. Prayer is the answering speech. It's not primarily address, but response. Essential to the practice of prayer is to fully realize this second word quality. Prayer is not something we think up to get God's attention or to enlist his favor. Prayer is answering speech. The first word is God's word. Prayer is a human word, and so is never the first word, never the primary word, never the initiating and shaping word, simply because we are never first, never primary. Peterson writes that it is answering speech, that is, we respond to God, who always has the first word. That is why it is a common and powerful practice to begin our prayer time with some scripture, reading a psalm, some other scripture, something else, to allow God to talk to us first and for us to listen. One of my most common prayers has been, "Could you repeat that? I don't think I was listening." The last 3 years of our lives have involved many transitions. We've been aware of our vulnerability so many times. It's been a time of real prayer for us. We've had times of grief, times when my prayer in the middle of the night when I was talking to God was, "God, I know you love us. I know you know how to give good things to your children. I trust you. I know that. But from where I'm sitting, this doesn't look like an act of love. Help me to appreciate how much you love me." More commonly, my prayer in the last few years has been different. I've been overwhelmed by God's love for us, overwhelmed with the depth of his investment in me and in us. He is much more deeply invested in me and in my running this race successfully than I was. He began investing in earlier, way before we were paying attention. He included many more details and many more parts of our lives. I want to close with a quotation from Richard Foster. For many Christians of my generation, Richard Foster is the writer that we probably associate most closely with spiritual disciplines. He wrote numerous popular books on spiritual disciplines. Foster wrote this: "The primary purpose of prayer is to bring us into a life of communion with the Father, so that by the power of the Spirit, we are increasingly transformed conformed to the image of the Son. So he had all three persons of the Trinity involved, the Father, the Spirit, the Son. None of us will keep up a life of prayer unless we are prepared to change. I think anyone who has done a life of prayer or has lived a life of prayer will say the same thing. Prayer will change us. It will prepare us to run the race. Anyone who has practiced a life of prayer would say the same thing. Prayer will change us. It will prepare us to run the race, to claim the crown, to enjoy Jesus more. Lord, teach us to pray. And continue to teach us, because I tend to be a slow learner. Let me pray. Lord, I am awestruck with the depth of your investment in me, your love for me, your love for us. The fact that you want us to run this race, you want us to claim the crown, you want to enjoy us and we want to enjoy you. We can focus on the disciplines and sometimes just feel like we're crossing things off our to-do list, but please help us to always focus on the goal to enjoy Jesus, claiming the crown through Christ my own. Amen. Hear the benediction again from Luke 11. If you then know how to give good things to your children, how much more will your Father in heaven give the Holy Spirit to those who ask him?